other roles, some of you know, said that God thought so much of Job. He said the history of creation was put in two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2. But God gave 42 chapters to describe the character of this man. And that really made an impression on me, and I just wanted to share that with you, as our brother shared with us, the spiritual strength of Job. Continuing our topic that I picked up some time ago, let's just turn to Romans 5 again. Romans 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's the children of Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have, we all are born as children of Adam, but then, as we have heard, the grace of God in sending his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through him and through his shed blood, we have the privilege of becoming children of God. So there are two categories in this world. Basically, either the child of Adam die and go to hell, disobedient, be separated from God forever, or a child of God saved by grace. Saved by grace. So today's topic, basically, let's just turn to Matthew's Gospel also. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Chapter 27, and beginning verse 45. Chapter 27, beginning verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and there's darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So let's just go to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, yielded up his spirit. And behold, verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus. Now, make note of this. When the centurion, this is a Roman, and they that were with him, those people under him, Roman soldiers, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, here's what happened. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, the Jews didn't, but the Romans did. This was the Son of God. The topic today is basically, I'm going to pick up, and I'm not going to end it. We wouldn't have time. Is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, we follow this a lot. During the breaking of bread meeting, we bring out a lot of these things that I mentioned I read already. But what I'd like to do is, like in the last message I was giving, how the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was of such power as to save the worst of sinners. And of course, the apostles after Pentecost went all over throughout the Roman Empire in Egypt and everywhere, Chaldea and so on, preaching the gospel and then basically talking about the power of the blood to save, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He went and just basically spread that wonderful news of salvation, the gospel. And then I thought, well, we accept that. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But then I just thought that, well, maybe we should look at the reason why is it that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is so precious, able to save, and like it's no as no other blood in the whole world. The blood of animals? No. Even though they were outside the human family, and that had to be, because human beings are sinners in the sight of God and in their own sight, I hope. But it had to be a special blood, and that's blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then again, what was it that made his blood so precious? And this is what I'd like to cover, not just in this session, and maybe, you know, as the Lord allows, maybe later as well. So now, we see that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all were the children of Adam. And nobody could save himself. Nobody can redeem himself. But then God, in his grace, he wants everyone to be reconciled to him. Everyone to be saved. Everyone to come back to him. Have fellowship with him. It's amazing that my Creator, who made me out of nothing, the dust of the earth that he created, and gave me all these pleasures to live. I think about water. Without water, we cannot exist. I think about light. Without light, we cannot exist. And, of course, all the minerals. Without the minerals, we cannot exist. And how about the air? He had to create air even. All the composition of air, oxygen and carbon dioxide and so on, back and forth that we use. The trees use carbon dioxide, we use oxygen, and so on and so forth, and here's the air. And he not only created me, and then he wants me back to himself. Amazing. He wants me to be reconciled to him. So how can man be made righteous? How can he be reconciled to a holy and righteous God? We're just sinners on the way to hell. There's no righteous, no, not one. How can we be? How can men be justified before God? And God had a plan. And this plan involved, brothers and sisters, manifestation of Christ as man. God had to become man and assume a life as totally man, and yet he was all God manifest in the flesh. And this is how he could satisfy all God's demands against our sins. So, of course, how can this be accomplished? As I said, God's manifestation in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but then, of course, we could go on and say justified in the Spirit and so on. What infinite love toward ruined man. Man, essentially, innately, is ruined, away from God. And God, not only He is the Creator, not only He is all-powerful, not only He is all-wise, not only He is all-knowing, and yet, not only He is all-loving, and yet His love is such that it could extend to such a degree as to try to bring man, His creature, back to Himself. So we have the incarnation of Christ. He is birth of a virgin, but at the same time, the union of two natures in one person. Fully God, fully man. It's a mystery of godliness. This is a divine mystery, of course, even though revealed and believed. But then again, it cannot be comprehended by reason. It's a mystery revealed, and yet it cannot be comprehended. But then, of course, it's beyond all dispute and doubt. We believe. The Word of God, which was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And then we read that the Word became, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Amazing, amazing, amazing mystery. Amazing mystery. It became manifest as the human flesh took upon the body and human nature. He could be seen, He could be heard, He could be felt. John would lay his head on the Lord's bosom. And by the way, I have mentioned this before, but I don't believe it was just John. At that time, because when I was a kid, we did it all the time, because it was very, very common for people to go in the field and something like that, just lie down on the grass, or even dirt. And once in a while, we didn't have a pillow, so we'd lean on a friend's side or something, and he'd be leaning on somebody else. So, of course, it's recorded that John did, and it was a common thing to do. And yet, the Lord Jesus could be felt. And, of course, by flesh, it's meant not only the whole body, which He had, of course, but then again, He had feelings, He had hunger, thirst, and He could get tired, fatigued. So now, He came to save. So now we're just going to skip and come back to the time appointed by God in His ministry. People tried to, Pharisees and so on, in the synagogues and in the temple and so on, tried to kill Him many, many times. They could not even touch Him. Nobody could even touch the Lord Jesus Christ before the time. And that time where they could touch Him was the time where He would give Himself to them to touch Him. And that's where we're going to pick up today. So in the cross of and blood of Christ, we see that God be just and the justifier of him that believe in Jesus through the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus. And so, of course, how is the reality of the atoning work of Christ made sure? How? Why is the blood of Christ of such great value? Why is it? This is what we're going to look at. And why does it have seven virtues to cleanse? It's a good question. Yes, His blood was very precious, but it couldn't save us unless He had to go to Calvary. And that's where we want to pick up. And incidentally, we all know, we all could summarize what transpires all the time. Every Sunday we remember the Lord's death till he comes. And I'm afraid that a lot of times we don't go into much detail. Well, there was darkness. Oh, wow, yeah, okay, there was darkness for 3 hours. Oh, okay, yeah. But then what about this darkness? Why the darkness? And so on. And hopefully we're going to try to look at that a little bit. And when it comes to the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's so important to us, because that's how he gets the saving power. And I'd like to just not hurry through this scripture. Just take our time and just try to kind of digest, try to really understand and think about it and just meditate upon it. Meditate upon it. So here the time is come, appointed by God. He himself could declare that the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. And then you could say, which of you can basically put any charge against me, convince me of sin? Well, nobody could. And the prince of this world can. But then he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let's go hence. Where? Gethsemane. Gethsemane, this particular night was not fun. Praying and praying. Oh, my Father. Oh, my Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In Philippians 2, we read that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And now it's time. Now it's time for him to basically begin this terrible process. He himself had to begin it, had to start this whole process. So the time has come, because it is your hour, he says, in the power of darkness. Now, as far as I could figure out by studying and, of course, reading authorities of this particular time. Now it's about 1 o'clock or 1:30 in the morning. Between 1 and 1:30 in the morning. He basically, this huge crowd comes in, and then just probably over 1,000 people, just not to go into that, it's not too important, but all the guards of the temple, and then the military, and then of course the servants and everybody that have come to take Christ. And then of course when he says, I am he, everybody goes back, as we heard that last week during the breaking of bread meeting, and they faint. They fall backwards. And then after a while, he says, look, I told you I am he. It's about 1:30 in the morning. And he says, you come and get me and let these people go. 1:30 in the morning. So they take him. And these guys, the Pharisees, are so eager to nail him on their cross, have him nailed on the cross so bad. They can't waste any time. They're shuffling him from one place to another. And, of course, the distance between the priest place, and then of course where Pilate was, and so on and so forth, and the courtyard and everything, just very, very close. You could walk. I've done it in Israel. It's just very, very close. And they began to shuffle back and forth, and by the time about 4 o'clock in the morning or 4:30 in the morning, just what happened? What happens when there's just daybreak, just close to daybreak? Well, over there, there are a lot of roosters. The cocks begin to crow. They start crowing. What happened? Actually, Peter has already denied him 3 times. By about 4:30 in the morning, between 4 and 4:30 in the morning, Peter has denied him already things are going so fast, moving so fast, they want to nail this man. And yet he created all of them. And yet, he's letting that happen to them so that they, those who are nailing him on the cross, could be saved. Oh, what love, what love. So now, by 6 o'clock, it's estimated by 6 o'clock in the morning, the verdict is given. Let him be crucified. Now, under the Roman law that concerns the children of Israel, who are basically peasants, the occupiers of Israel, there's no appeal. There's no right of possession. That's why everybody could grab his garments and everything else and cast lot and take everything they want. He didn't have anything. And they rush him. And by 9 o'clock, he's on the cross. 9 o'clock in the morning, he's on the cross. And 6 hours, that's 9 o'clock in the morning. So, the 6 hour is darkness. So now at 9 o'clock in the morning, he is on the cross. In the meanwhile, our Lord, as they were leading him, he never hid his face from shame and spitting. Here they grab him right away, and now they're spitting on his face. He's the Son of God, upholding all things by the word of his power, the giver of life and breath and all things. They're spitting. And then he permitted the hair to be plucked from his cheeks. Very painful. And very, very humiliating, extremely humiliating, come to a person's face and grab the hair and just pull and pull and pull and pull. He permitted them to scourge him. Oh, those scourges. There were times that people could not make it. They died under the scourging. It was so terrible. In fact, I heard of one man who had acted like Christ at crucifixion. I heard him on television some years ago, and he was talking about scourging. And they said, well, how did you bear that scourging? He said, well, I had this wooden sticks back, you know, just kind of stitched together, and I had it on my back. But then he said, and one time he said, that scourge missed those wooden sticks and came and hit me on the side, and I passed out. One scourge. Cast out. Here they scourged him, and being stricken and smitten by the palms of men's hand. And then, of course, they stripped his clothes. We see his pictures. And, of course, there's always he's covered. But he was not covered on the cross. And yet, it was all in daylight. Complete daylight. Complete daylight. But now, all of a sudden, from the 6 hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. Now, the 6 hour. Now, that's 12 o'clock. Now, all of a sudden, there is something that is above the law of nature that God has created that's taking place. God himself is intervening. He's come. So here we see God intervenes during the death and then, of course, burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here now, he is on the cross, and then all of a sudden, it's 12 o'clock at noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 hours. Now, he's been on the cross 3 hours already, being really, really persecuted physically and emotionally. and humiliated, and being the pain, and the blood keeps bleeding and bleeding and bleeding because the nails don't give. And his weight is hanging on the nails of the hand, and then, of course, on the nail of the feet. And there it's just bleeding, bleeding, oozing, oozing, oozing. He's just so weak. So at 12 o'clock at noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. And that's amazing. Darkness over all the land. Luke says, the sun was darkened. Luke 22. The sun was darkened. Some people say there was an eclipse of the sun. Suffice it to say, the darkness was supernatural. And this was terrible, terrible darkness. Where I was born and I was raised, in the land, you could find a lot of caves. And I don't know why people had made these caves, but one of the reasons, of course, was during wartime, you know, bombs and so on and so forth, people would just go into the caves. But there was one cave that was so huge and so deep and so far, I have no idea why and who had ever dug that cave. But anyway, we used to go as kids. We used to go. And you would go straight, and there's light dims and dims, and but then you take a turn, and all of a sudden, there is so thick darkness that I would be scared if I could find my way out. It was so huge. And I would always try to feel the wall, and so I could come retrace back and come and see the light of the opening again. It was darkness here, supernatural darkness, and it was all over the land, all over the land. At least it reached the whole Roman Empire. It was recorded by historians. At least three of them recorded this incident that was so supernatural, that time where the sun would be so the brightest, the very brightest. It was the darkest. Gentile historians and even some of the historians in Egypt recorded this. The darkness, 3 hours, 3 hours. And of course, first of all, I think that this might be, have been in God's extreme hatred of the sin that the Jews were committing right at that time when they were crucifying his lovely son and doing all kinds of terrible things to him. And it was an expression of God's anger toward them. The darkness, the blindness, expression of God's anger over the resentment that the Jews had for God's purposes and decrees. Here God is seeking man. Man is saying, no way, get away from me. Get away from me. It's like the plague in Egypt. 3 days. It says darkness that could be felt. I have no idea what that, how dark that is, but it's dark. When God says it's dark, it's dark. Man cannot live without life, light. And here there was darkness. Darkness. Jews' hatred of God's purposes and degrees. They were not awakened and convinced by the amazing darkness. Light rejected. It was the light of the world. But they chose darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Even if they had to go ahead and crucify the worst form of death at that time of the Son of God who came down to seek and to save that which was lost. And not only that, more than that, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, thank God for as many as received him, gave the power to become the sons of God, even the for them to believe on his name. It made no impression on the Pharisees. They stood there. They just waited and waited. The Bible doesn't say anything about any kind of a conviction. But then he talks about this later on, this Roman soldier. It did on the Roman centurion. And they that were with him, they concluded that Christ was the Son of God. And he says, and feared greatly. He is this centurion, had seen literally probably hundreds of people just hung on that tree, dying. They could care less, just standing there, playing games, some of them, waiting for the time. So the friends and relatives would not come and take him down. It was the Roman authority and all the people with him. They were convinced. They were convicted. And they feared. And they confessed, indeed, Christ was the Son of God, and feared greatly. But the Jews did not. I don't know what they thought. This was an emblem, of course, of the blindness and darkness of the Jewish nation at that time. The Jewish nation was blind. They sought to kill him. In fact, to the point where they would bring in false witnesses that could not even tell what they were supposed to tell because they were just contradicting each other. And of course, this was their hour and the power of darkness. And this was also the time of the Prince of Darkness. The devil thought he was having victory over the Son of God. And yet the amazing thing is, and this is what I'd like for us to take in, and that is that even though he was God-man, even though he was fully God and fully man, even though as God he could have destroyed the universe, and yet he was following God's plan for redemption as totally man. We have to take that into consideration. The Son can do nothing of himself with what he seeth the Father do. He was completely, entirely in the will of his Father. Never deviated, never got out. It didn't make any difference how much shame people piled upon him. It didn't make any difference how much suffering he had to go through. He took that as man, and yet fully God, fully God. And verse 46 of chapter 20 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, from 12 to 3, 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of darkness. So 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was about the time, it's very, very interesting, of the slain and offering of daily sacrifice. 3 o'clock. And then, of course, that was a type that signified, that was a type of the offering of Christ for our sins. And a type of sacrifice that would please God concerning our sins. And then, of course, Jesus, having been silent during that 3 hours of darkness and patiently bearing all his suffering under a sense of divine wrath, completely forsaken by God, under God's wrath against sin. Not his sin, but our sin. Because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thousands and probably millions of people were crucified under the Roman Empire. But there was only one person who bore God's wrath. The Lord laid on him our iniquity, the iniquity of us all. He was the only person who would bear the wrath of God against our sin. Because his soul was made an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, his very soul, was made a sacrifice, an offering for our sin. And animal couldn't do, regardless of how perfect, first perfect and most expensive, it doesn't make any difference. It only signified to the Son of God, the only one in the whole universe, beloved of God, sinless, pure, holy, and yet his soul was made an offering for sin because he was made a curse. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree, and that was by the decree of God. Yeah, he could cry. So he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was prophesied in Psalm chapter 22, as we all know. Then he goes on a little further. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not. And in the night season and in the silence, God wouldn't hear it. Completely forsaken, made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. But he goes on to answer, but thou art holy. And he was the only one that was forsaken by God, because he goes on to say, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. But then he goes on to say, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of me. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you could just take in how much our sins caused our Lord Jesus Christ to suffer. He caused God, his God, as he was man that he was, yet full of God, would not ever reach and try to get help from the deity in him. As man, he was made and formed by God, was anointed by God with the oil of gladness. And then later on, of course, we see that he was raised by God from the dead, and he was exalted by God at his right hand. Time is up. I'm going to pick up from here. And brothers and sisters, it's good to just go through this. Not just say, oh, well, there was darkness. So after that, of course, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he gave up the ghost and so on. And yeah, he did. But take it in, brothers and sisters, the cost of our salvation, what it cost God to give up his son and stand there and say his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. God was speaking from heaven as he looked at his servant, his obedient, his perfect servant. And that's all he could say. Our salvation. Why is his blood so precious? Oh, because that blood paid it all. Paid for all of our sins. And now we can come before him and call his God, and our Father, and call him our Savior and our God. And I'll pick up from here next time. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for your love. Oh, Father, what love. What love. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we have to have your word in our hands to see and to study and to really appreciate what you have done for us. We give you thanks. And what a privilege, Heavenly Father, that we have to remember the body given and the blood shed of your Son, of whom you could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of hearing you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are no longer the children of God, but we are children of God. Lord, thank you and praise you. And we give you thanks for all you have, Heavenly Father. Bless all of us. And remember our children, Heavenly Father, as they're growing up, that they would get saved also at an early age and serve you all their lives if the Lord do not come. Dismiss us for all your blessings.